There are at most, I think, only a couple of you in this room who had the opportunity to meet my father before he went to meet Jesus in the year 2006. So you have to take my word for it when I say that the older I get, the more I become like my father. Those who knew my dad seem to increasingly be inclined to say, "You remind me of Ozzy." My dad's name was Oswald. Many people called him Ozzy. He was nothing like the other more famous Ozzy in the world. In my younger years, this comment probably used to bother me a little bit, not because I had any ill feelings towards my father, but because I was young and he was old. Now that I am old and he is with Jesus, when people say that to me, it's mostly just warm, fuzzy feelings that I have. Sometimes when I find myself just living life, I will surprise myself with some of my thoughts, my words, my actions, and I'll say, "Whoa, Ozzy." The more scary part, actually, is that sometimes I will just catch a glimpse in a mirror from a certain angle, and I will say, "Ozzy, what are you doing here?" As I was seeking to pay attention to Peter this week in this text at the end of Acts chapter 9, I found myself saying, as I looked at Peter, I find myself saying, "Jesus." We come across two stories of healing at the end of Acts chapter 9. In a moment, I'm going to invite Joyce to come and read the text for us. But as she reads this text, I want you to be thinking about the stories as you hear them and what they remind you of. I want to suggest that they remind us of two particular events recorded in the Gospels. And I want us to pay attention to those parallels this morning. Also, as we observe these miracles, I want us to be careful to hear and to begin to prepare our hearts to hear what it is that we should learn from these stories. How is it that our hearts should respond to these particular miracles? I've entitled this message, "Imitating Jesus Results in More Jesus Followers." Imitating Jesus results in more Jesus followers. Because what I see happening here is Peter imitating Jesus, and we're going to look very closely at the text and see in both instances, people turn and find Jesus. People turn to follow Jesus. And so we want to be examining our hearts about this whole idea of what it means to imitate Jesus and how imitating Jesus is the way in which the kingdom of God has expanded down through the last 2,000 years. Please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. We are grateful, Lord, for your word that we can look at day by day. Thank you for the privilege of looking at it together this morning. Open our ears to hear what you would say to us today. May our hearts be ready to respond in the way that you are calling us to respond to these stories. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your man." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead women, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Amen. Just before we look at the parallels, I have a map that I'd like to put on the wall just to help us get a feeling for where we are here and put the story in its context of where we've been. Where did we last see Peter? We saw him a chapter or so ago. Peter and John, you remember what happened in beginning of chapter 8 down here in Jerusalem? There was a great persecution. All the believers scattered out of Jerusalem. Do you remember the language? It says, except the apostles, right? So we think of Peter and John and the others being still in Jerusalem at this time. But what we saw in chapter 8 is as Philip went up here and preached in Samaria, many people came to the Lord. Peter and John come up to encourage the work with Peter there. And then after that, they travel around down through the towns and villages back towards Jerusalem. What we read at the beginning of our story today is that Peter is going out to visit the saints, God's people, in the surrounding villages. So that the feeling that we're getting is that as this persecution has happened, that in these different towns and villages around Jerusalem, now there are beginning to be groups of followers of Jesus, right? And so we come to this town called Lydda. And after the miracle of the healing of Aeneas in this town, the response from the people is from Lydda and from Sharon, it says. Sharon is this region that kind of runs up north here between Lydda and Caesarea. So people in the region responded to the good news of Jesus when this person, this paralyzed man, Aeneas, is healed. And then Joppa is about 16 kilometers or so away from Lydda. And this is where this lady Tabitha lives, whose name in Greek is Dorcas. And so in response to the healing, the raising from the dead of Joppa, many, many people respond in this city, which is in the region of modern-day Jaffa and Tel Aviv. Thank you. So as you think of this story of the healing of this paralyzed man named Aeneas, what story comes to mind? It's the healing of also a paralyzed man. And if we take Mark's account of it, we go to Mark chapter 2, don't we? It's the man who was let down through the roof. You remember, they came to the house. Four friends brought this man to Jesus. He was paralyzed. He couldn't. They couldn't get in the house, so they went up on the roof, dug a hole, let him down in front of Jesus. The first words Jesus said to that man, do you remember what they were? Your sins are forgiven, right? And this causes a stir among the teachers of the law and the other people who are sitting there. It begins this very intense conversation between Jesus and the people in the room, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take up your mat and go home. And Jesus has this conversation. But what I want us to notice is the words that Jesus uses at the end of this story with this paralyzed man as he's lying on the mat in front of him in Mark chapter 2, verse 11. The words that Jesus uses are, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Okay, those are the words that Jesus uses there. Who is watching this event? Who is there in the house with him? Peter, among others, right? Peter's there with the apostles, and as Jesus is preaching, we can imagine Peter being there and observing Jesus doing that miracle. So now we fast forward to Acts chapter 9. And we don't have to use too much imagination to imagine what Peter is thinking as he enters this room. And here is this man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, lying on a mat. You can imagine perhaps what's going through his head. But look at the words that he uses in Acts chapter 9, verse 33, that Joyce read for us. The first words he uses were, Jesus Christ heals you. We need to pay attention to that, because Peter is very, like all of the apostles, is very careful to make sure that people don't think this healing power is coming from them. Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. But then what does he say? Get up and roll up your mat. Right? Almost exactly the same words that Jesus used. It's also fascinating to observe the respective responses in these two stories. If we go back to Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heals this man who's been paralyzed, Mark chapter 2 and verse 12 records that the people in the house are amazed and they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." Right? We've never seen anything like this before. What is the response when Peter heals Aeneas? It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. And the text doesn't tell us this, but we can almost imagine them saying, wait a minute, we have seen this somewhere before. Right? We have seen this somewhere before. And who is it? It's Jesus. All right? So who do the people turn to in response to this miracle? They don't turn to Peter, they turn to Jesus. Right? Why? Because Peter is imitating Jesus. They see Jesus, they turn to Jesus. We come to the healing of this lady Tabitha, whose name is Dorcas. This, of course, is a more dramatic miracle. Dorcas has actually been dead for several hours when Peter finally gets to Joppa. What story does this remind you of? There's a lady, or a man, who's a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus in Mark chapter 5, right? Jairus has a daughter who is sick. Jairus goes to Jesus, says, "Come, heal my daughter, she's very sick." Jesus makes his way towards Jairus' house, and what happens on the way? He gets distracted, doesn't he? He gets distracted by another woman who needs to be healed. He stops. He heals that woman. In the meantime, what happens? Jairus' daughter dies, right? Jesus continues toward the house. He says many things, but he says, don't be worried. She's only sleeping. Everybody laughs at him. Now we notice what Jesus does when he arrives at that house is he puts everybody out of the room except for who? Peter, James, and John, right? And the parents, right? So we imagine this room where there's this dead girl lying on the mat, and Peter, James, and John are there, and the parents. And Jesus comes to heal this woman. And here's the astonishing part as we compare these two stories. John in Mark chapter in Mark chapter 5 says these words. This is what Mark records. These are the words that Jesus says to this young lady to command her to get up. He says Talitha kum, which being translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Right? And Peter is observing this, right? So then we fast forward to this story, and we find Peter coming into this room. Here is this lady Tabitha lying on the mat. What do you think is in his mind? I've been here before. I've been here with Jesus before. And so what does he do? He also puts everyone out of the room. Verse 40 tells us Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Again, I believe that this is all about Peter realizing that this power that is going to raise this woman is not from me. This power that is going to do this healing is not from me. This is Jesus' power, right? Peter knows that if this miracle is to happen, it will be directly from Jesus. But look at the words that he uses in verse 40. Turning to the woman, the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." What did Jesus say? "Talitha, get up." What does Peter say? "Tabitha, get up." There's one letter difference, essentially, in these two phrases, right? So what is happening here? I don't believe that this is just coincidence. I believe that as Dr. Luke is writing this account, he is writing by the gracious, sovereign hand of God and showing us very clearly the parallel between what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 9 with what Jesus did in Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 5. What is happening here? Peter is an apprentice, right? Peter is a learner. Peter is a disciple. Peter is one who follows Jesus. And so Peter is doing as Jesus did. And so what is the result? Once again, we read in verse 42, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in Peter." Yeah? No. many people believed in the Lord. Again, right? This whole idea that as Peter acts like Jesus, that people respond and turn to Jesus. By observing both of these miracles together, we see this principle emerging. As people imitate Jesus in their lives, in their words, in their actions, other people see that and turn to Jesus. This is fundamentally what we've been seeing through the whole story of Acts as we've been meeting all of these characters, right? People have been acting like Jesus, speaking his words by the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are looking and responding and turning to Jesus. This is how the kingdom of God has expanded for the last 2,000 years. It's by people coming to believe in Jesus, by imitating Jesus, other people seeing that and turning to Jesus. We might say to ourselves at this point, well, that's okay for Peter. I don't feel particularly gifted in the area of miraculous healings. I don't feel especially gifted in raising people from the dead. I want to turn your attention to what I believe here is a very beautiful story within a story. Within these two miracles, in particular within this story of this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas. It's a story within a story. As I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking it's kind of like a literary matryoshka doll. You can tell I've been in Bishkek a while because at first I called it a mashrutka doll. No. It's a matryoshka doll. Is that how you say it? It's these beautiful wooden dolls, right? And what happens when you take it apart? You take the top off, and what do you find inside? There's another beautiful wooden painted doll inside, right? I believe what we have in this beautiful story of these two miracles is the story of Dorcas, which is a story which I want to suggest to you carries the same principle as the principle that we've just observed in these two stories. It's a story where the same principle at work, and I want to suggest to you that it's more accessible. After all, what do we read about this description of this woman who dies, Tabitha, who is called Dorcas? Look at how she's introduced to us in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. And what is she doing? She was always doing good and helping the poor. Who does that remind you of? It's kind of like Jesus, isn't it? Who's always doing good and helping the poor. As the story unfolds, we get a bigger picture of the focus of the ministry of Dorcas. She had a ministry particularly to widows, to those who were vulnerable in that society. And so we imagine the scene as Luke describes it for us in verse 39, a very tender scene as these widows are grieving her death. Look at what it says in verse 39. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. I want to suggest to you that this is a woman who has been imitating Jesus, and people, widows especially, have been drawn to follow Jesus because she is imitating Jesus in very practical, very ordinary ways of life, loving people in the name of Jesus, sewing clothes for people who really need clothes, and being there as Jesus for them. I like the way Luke describes the scene after Dorcas is raised. We read in verse 21, he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine the celebration in the hearts of those widows who have been so especially touched by this woman, Dorcas? Dorcas, of course, has become influential, very influential, in churches all around the world. Perhaps it's true in your church. It's true in my church back in Canada that every month there's a group that is called the Dorcas Group. And every Tuesday night or whatever night they meet, once a month, that night the church basement is turned into a sewing factory. There's sewing machines all over the place. There's knitting needles going. There's quilting tables. And those people that are participating, mostly women in that Dorcas group, are making clothes and they're sending them all over the world to help those who need clothes. This story has been an incredibly inspiring story to many, many, many people, many churches all around the world. But what I want to notice particularly about Dorcas is that she, like Peter, but on a much less miraculous scale, she, like Peter, is also imitating Jesus, being Jesus to the people who need to see Jesus. And what is happening is that the people around her are responding and turning to Jesus and becoming part of the kingdom of God. And again, I want to say that this is how the kingdom of God grows. This is how the kingdom of God has been growing for the last 2,000 years. People talk and act like Jesus. Other people observe it, ask questions, who is this person that you follow? And they too discover Jesus and receive his life-changing power in themselves. So what response do these stories invite from our hearts? I believe there are two responses that we should have. One is that we ought to celebrate with great joy as we observe the growth of the kingdom of God, growing by this means. We celebrate what we observe through the whole story of Acts. We should celebrate also this same dynamic that is happening right here, I believe, in Kyrgyzstan. In my 5 months that I've been here, I've been incredibly privileged and encouraged to get to know some of you and to be blessed by what I observe in the lives that you live in this city and in this country. You are imitating Jesus in this place. You are being like Jesus here. For some of you, it's through ethical business practices. For some of you, it's through caring for your family. For some of you, it's for carrying the values of the kingdom into your place of work, into your place of study. For some of you, it's a more direct involvement with vulnerable people in this society where you are being Jesus to those vulnerable people. And the fact is that people in this land are seeing Jesus. They are seeing Jesus through you. And I want to encourage you to continue to imitate Jesus as you live in this land and to be encouraged in what we do. We don't always see the direct results like we read in this Acts chapter 9. But Jesus is doing his work as we imitate him. He does the work of drawing people to himself. The other response, of course, is that we should challenge our hearts to pay attention so that we are imitating Jesus day by day in our lives. In the 15th century, there is a book that was written called The Imitation of Christ, attributed to a man by the name of Thomas A. Kempis. Listen to the opening lines of the book. The book is called The Imitation of Christ. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, saith the Lord." These are the words of Christ, and they teach us how far we must imitate his life and his character if we seek true illumination and deliverance from blindness of all heart. Let it be our most earnest study, therefore, to dwell upon the life of Jesus Christ. Let it be our most earnest study, therefore, to dwell upon the life of Jesus Christ. In our evening community, which we call Salutation here, I mentioned last week we're beginning a study in 1 John. And each week as we go through these sections of 1 John, we're seeking to memorize one of the verses from that section. And the verse that we're memorizing this week is 1 John 2, verse 6, which says, Whoever lives in him must walk as Jesus walked. Right? Whoever lives in him must walk as Jesus walked. This is a grand theme of Scripture. This is not a theme of Scripture that's isolated to Acts chapter 9 or 1 John chapter 2. The idea that we as Jesus followers are to look like Jesus in this world is a grand theme. We can turn to many, many places. But how do we do this? How do we become like Jesus? I want to suggest to you that we do not become like Jesus by trying harder to become like Jesus. Let me say that again. We don't become like Jesus simply by trying harder to become like Jesus. It isn't going to work. We cannot become like Jesus by simply trying harder. So how do we do it? We reach up to Him, right? We come to know Him better. We spend time with Him. We spend time in His Word getting to know Him better. We spend time with His people getting to know His people better. And as we spend time with Jesus, we absorb His life into ours. It is a gift of grace from God that we receive salvation. It is nothing that we can do. It is something we receive from Him. It's something that's costly. It's about laying down our lives so that we receive the life of Jesus. It's about taking up our cross so that we take up the life of Jesus. And as we spend time with Him, people look at us and say, wait a minute, there's something about Him. What is it about her? And they see that we have been with Jesus. This morning we have the privilege to celebrate communion together. In this act of remembering Jesus in the bread and in the cup, we are acknowledging that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Our relationship with God is based only on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, who shed His blood in order to give us life, to give us forgiveness. It's my prayer this morning that as we consider Peter imitating Jesus in such a dramatic way in these stories, that as we take this act of do this act of communion, as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us, it's my prayer that in the act of doing that it will be truly an act of worship in our hearts. Because it's as we spend time worshiping Jesus, knowing Jesus more and more and more, that as we go out from here, our thoughts, our words, our character, our actions will be informed by that knowing Jesus, right? The more time we spend knowing Him, the more our lives will be informed by knowing Him, and the more people will see Jesus in us. May that be our experience this morning. Lord Jesus, we give You praise. Your Word is so powerful, so clear. As we look at Peter imitating Jesus, it is our desire to be Jesus to many people in this world. So teach us, Lord, how to love You more. Teach us how to walk closer to You. Teach us how to receive life from You, so that those around us truly would see Jesus in us. May it be for the glory of Your name in this place.